welcome to Fool's Wisdom. Today, Pastor Alwyn Wall will be continuing teaching in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, beginning at verse 10.
Verse 10. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get the pledge. If you've given somebody a loan, you're not to go into his house to get a guarantee for the money coming back to you. You shall stand outside the house, and the man to whom you lend shall bring you the pledge. He will bring it out to you. In other words, if you've loaned someone an amount of money, and you want something as a guarantee to make sure that you get your money back, that's all right, God says, but you're not allowed to just go barging into their home and take whatever you want from their house and say, well, you owe me this. This is collateral. This is my guarantee that I'll get my money back. No, that's not the way to deal with people. You've got to be, even though the person is borrowing money, you be respectful. Even though they are in need and they're not wealthy people right now, they're looking to you to help them, then if you loan that money to them, you treat them with respect. Don't treat them as somebody that's less than you are just because that you've loaned them some money. You're not allowed to just go barging in and take, you don't own them because you've given them money. You still respect them and their privacy. Be kind to people. And you just wait outside and let him bring the collateral. Let him bring the guarantee that he's going to get his money back, whatever that might be. And if a man, verse 12, is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall, in any case, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Now, when the poor people needed some money alone, then the pledge or the guarantee for you getting your money back was usually nothing more than a garment that they owned for the collateral. It was just, this is the only thing I've got to guarantee you, I'll get your money back to you. It's my coat. That's all they could afford to give as a guarantee. So here, take my coat. This is all I have as a guarantee that you'll get your money back. But the Lord says, look, if you take his coat as collateral, then you make sure that you don't keep his coat overnight. Because the poor people used that coat as a blanket. It served as a blanket to keep them warm. They didn't have blankets and electric blankets and heated rooms like we have now. They wrapped themselves up under their coat. That's all they had. And usually they would take their coat off to go to work, but then they'd put the thing on for warmth at night. Their outer coat was their blanket. That's all they had. And this takes us back to what we looked at last week a little bit. So if you say you say to someone in need, okay, I'll loan you £50, but you must give me your coat as an insurance that I'm going to get my £50 back. Well, God says, if you're going to do that, know this, when the sun goes down and it gets cold, then make sure that he's got his coat back. In other words, don't treat people like that. The principle that God is laying down here is this: if someone is in need and you lend them some money, don't take something else that they're in need of as an insurance that you're going to get your money back. God is saying, look, don't help him on the one hand and then deepen his need on the other. It will only prove to worsen his condition. He's talking about the attitude of heart. Don't be cold-hearted towards people in need. If you're going to help them and keep them warm, people who are in need that much, then just do it unconditionally. Don't hold something over their head that they need as a guarantee that you'll get your money back. Just help them. Verse 13, you shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down. Why? So that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. If he's there shivering all night long, he might be there saying, yeah, I got the 50 quid, man, but I'm freezing. That guy, miserable, And so all night, he's praying curses on you because you made him miserable. Yeah, he got his 50 quid, but he's shivering, freezing cold because you've took something else that he needs. He's too cold, he can't sleep, and you've took his only means of getting warm. So the Lord says, don't help him on the one hand and further his need on the other. Let him have his coat. And this applies so practically to us. Not only do we want people to be helped, but more than that, when we help people, we want those people that we've helped to say, man, that Christian guy, he's just done a great thing for me. I'm just grateful for people like that. That's good. He gave me my coat as well. He's trying to help me. And instead of him cursing you, God says, look, let him be a person that blesses you. Instead of him cursing you and, you know, no, don't let him, don't become a means of being a curse to people. Be someone who is a blessing to people. Not the means of cursing, but the means of blessing. So that he may sleep in his garment and it shall be righteous. And sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. Verse 14, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the strangers, the foreigners, who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it. For he is poor, and he has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be a sin to you. What the Lord is saying here, this is the same spirit that God is trying to relate here, all the way through this section. If you hire someone who's poor and needy, then at the end of the day, give him the day's wages right there and then. Don't say to this guy who's in need, well, you know, you get your first paycheck at the end of the month. God says, no. Now, that would be okay if you hire someone who's okay financially and is doing well and he doesn't need the money straight away. That's one thing. But if you hire someone who is poverty-stricken, then they need that money that day or else they're not going to be able to support their family and they're not going to be eating today if you don't pay them what they've worked for that day. So God says, look, take care of the poor. He's getting at this. Just take care of people who are in need and be sensitive to them and help them in whatever way you can. Give him what he's worked for on the day that he worked because he set his heart. He's looking for this. He's set his heart on this money. He needs it. So make sure he's okay and make sure that when he's worked for you, that you give him his pay that day. In other words, you look out and take care of those that are in need. Verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. This was a practice that was common at the time of Moses, the pagan practices. If a father did something that offended another tribe or offended an Ammonite king or something like that, then that Ammonite king would feel absolutely within his rights to go and execute the man's whole family. If they couldn't find you who troubled him and caused problems for him, if he can't find you, okay, let's just kill his family. That's what they used to do. Just kill the family, that'll do. Now it quits. God says, no. No way do I want this in Israel. This is not to be so in Israel. If a man does something worthy of death, then you're not to kill his son and his father instead of him. It's the man himself that is to be punished, not his family. So if you go back into the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, you'll find this principle outlined in more detail. And it's a very important passage there in Ezekiel 18. For a couple of reasons, because it also applies to this idea of ancestral curses. There are people in the church who teach that if your ancestors were something involved in the occult or something like that, and you're a descendant of them, then you will inherit their demons, so now you're in trouble because of your father's sins. That's not biblically based, and all it does is provides an opportunity for someone who otherwise could never sell a tape or write a book. Now he's got a book that people are going to buy and it'll get him money coming in, or her. It has nothing to do with truth, but for the ill-informed Christian, it makes for fascinating reading. Because, oh yeah, I've got to go through this ceremony now to get delivered from this ancestral curse. No. In Ezekiel 18, it goes on to say, if there's a man, and that man is unrighteous, and he goes and worships in the groves, which means pagan worship, which involves sexual sin and immorality, and even child sacrifices were involved in all of this. In other words, if this person's truly satanic, he's into satanic stuff, if a man does that stuff, then that man will be judged for his sin. But then it goes on to say in Ezekiel 18, if he has a son that is righteous, and the son does things that are right and walks before me and takes care of the poor, then God says he's not going to suffer for his father's sins. God is not an unjust God. And he says it there in Ezekiel 18. God says, I am not unjust that that man I will judge according to his own life. But then if he has a son, talking about now the third generation, the second son was a righteous man. Now if he has a son, and that son is sinful, then I'm going to judge the third generation according to how I judged the first generation. Not so, he says. I will directly judge the third generation and deal with his sin. So it's not a matter of, oh, your grandfather was a sinner, so now you're going to be cursed. No. Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the son are mine. The soul that sins shall die. And God is saying here, there in the context with the rest of the chapter, every person is an individual and is responsible for their own soul. And each of us are individual people, and we are accountable and responsible for our own soul, and what we do does not make my son accountable. God made the father's soul, God made the son's soul, God has created each one individually, and everyone is an individual soul, whether father or son. If they choose to sin, then they will face the repercussions of their sin, but it's the soul that sins who shall die. You're not cursed for the sins of another. God is saying, I'm not going to penalize you because your great-grandfather was into drugs or the occult. I'm not going to do that to you. That was his problem. You're responsible for your sins. Every soul is made by me and is accountable to me. Don't blame your father or your mother and make them as an excuse for your sin. Oh, my grandfather was in the occult, therefore I can't help being a high priest in the coven, you know. No, you've got a choice. So where did we get the idea from, this idea of ancestral curses? Well, in Numbers 14:8, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. That's where they get the idea of generational curses. God here, though, is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's simply saying to them, look, if you continue in your father's sin, if you continue in the sin of your forefathers, the sins of your parents and so forth, if you continue to follow them in their hatred towards me, then the Lord says, I will deal with you in exactly the same way as I dealt with the previous generation, if you continue in their sin. I will do the same not only to you, but to each generation that follows in that same pattern. I will judge each generation according to their sin if they continue to rebel against me. That's what God is saying. It's not saying here that because your forefathers were involved in witchcraft, then you are cursed to the third and fourth generation, and they will inevitably be sucked into that same occultic activity because of the forefathers. That's what they did. No, that's not what's being said. All that's being said is this, that if they, the children of Israel, continue to do what their forefathers did and follow after the previous generation in their hatred towards God, then the Lord says, I will chasten you in exactly the same way as I chastened them. And so, the concept of generational curses is found nowhere in the Scripture. It's never mentioned by Jesus. It's never mentioned by the apostles. It doesn't exist. But it makes money when you write a book about it. It'll probably sell in the New Age shops as well. Verse 17, you shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. You won't take a widow, a person who is in need like that, as a guarantee. Don't take anything from a widow. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. So this is what God commands. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt. You were poor at one time. Remember how that I took care of you and redeemed you in that situation. In the light of the way that I looked after you, this is what I want you to do. Verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. Speaking of how they would go around the olive trees with these sticks and beat the trees to make the ripe olives fall down. So the Lord says, when you beat the olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs a second time. You get one shot at it, and that's it. It shall be, and what's left, it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean again afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. This is the way the Lord intended the poor to be provided for. This was Israel's welfare system, if you like. If you go into your field of standing grain and you harvest your grain and you bind it together in a sheaf, and then when you go to collect the sheaves and you put them onto the wagon at the end of the day, and when you're on your way home, you remember that you've forgotten a couple of sheaves that were at the other end of the field. God says, leave them. Leave them there. Don't go back and get them, because it was me that made you forget them. I gave you amnesia just for a few minutes right there, you know. And the reason you forgot them is because I wanted you to leave them there for the widow or the orphan or the stranger, those who are looking for a job, trying to get through life. It's for them. You leave it just there. Don't go back for it. Also, when you're going through with the sickle to cut the wheat and the barley, God says they weren't even allowed to take a second swipe. You know, if you got a clump of stuff and it didn't cut through, you weren't allowed to hit it twice. If you didn't get all you intended to get in the first whack with the sickle, then what's left, then just leave it. Just take that which has been cut, but leave the other. For the poor, for when they come, along with their sickle, they will take what you have left. This was God's way of providing. And if while you were gathering it, you dropped some on the ground, you know, you dropped some of it, what you were trying to get to a certain place to put it into a sheaf, you left some behind, well, God says, that was left behind. Don't gather it up, just leave it on the ground. They were forbidden to pick it up. You had to let it lie for the poor to go and get it. They would follow the harvesters as they were cutting the fields. The poor would follow after them, and they'd be collecting whatever they missed. They called it gleaning, and they would glean, picking up the residue of what was left. When they would harvest their olive trees, they would beat the olive trees with these poles and in order to get the olives to fall off. But God says, here, I'm going to make some of those olives hang on really tight. They're not quite ripe and they don't fall off easy. That's the way I want it to be. And I don't want you to go back the second time to that tree and beat it with the sticks again. No, leave it. What's left, what doesn't come off and fall, leave it. You've got one shot at these olives, and I'm making those olives old fast, and they are there for the widow or the orphan or the stranger who needs a helping hand. They are there for him to come and pick. Isn't that a great... That's great to me. The same was true with the fruit. You had one chance to pick your fruit, but whatever fruit was green at the time of picking, you had to leave it. It wasn't ripe, you just leave it. Whatever was of the green grapes, you had to leave those grapes for the poor, those that hadn't quite turned ripe. And when you had finished picking fruit, the poor would come along at a later time and they would gather what was left. And I find this is just a great law. I just think, what a cool thing. I reckon that's really cool. I think it's much better than what we do these days. We plow the field and we plow it all that's left, we plow it back into the land. I think it would be a great welfare program if rather than plowing it back in, you know, plowing back the cabbages back into the soil or the potatoes back into whatever it might be, I think it would be great just to allow the poor to come and help themselves to that stuff that's left. Once they've got through and picked the crop, just leave the rest and the poor people can come and they can get what they need. So this is the heart of God, you know. This is God's heart towards people. He wants to take care of people that are poor, and he wants us to have the same heart for those kinds of people. Because God says to us, remember how poor and desperate you were when you were lost and when you were in Egypt, when you were in the world, and you were lost and you were going to a Christless eternity? Remember how gracious I was to you, and I pulled you out of that and I saved your soul, and now you have eternal life? Well, remember what you were like when you were in Egypt, God is saying, and take care of those people who are in need, like I took care of you when you were in your need. Treat those people in the same way that I treated you. He's always seeking to protect the poor from being exploited. God is always taking care of that. In Leviticus 19, verse 9, the Lord says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of the harvest, that which has been left behind. Leave that. Don't cut the corners of the field. You know, when you're going, just leave the corners. And you shall not glean your vineyard, neither shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor. I am the Lord your God. He says, when you harvest the field, I want you to leave the corners uncut. And when you pick the grapes, make sure you leave those grapes for the poor. Those people who don't have fields of their own, leave some for them. Just a great, great way of taking care of people. And by doing it this way also, there's this aspect to this as well. They weren't just being given a handout, you know. They were, in fact, being given a hand up because of this. They were being given the opportunity to go out in the morning, get up early in the morning, and go out and work and get for themselves what they needed. But you see, they had to work. That's the point. And it kept their dignity. They had to work. They earned it. They got it. They didn't receive a paycheck through the mail, you know, in the morning, just dropping on the floor. The food wasn't delivered to their doorstep. They had to go out and get it. The provision was there, but God says, if you're willing to work and get it, then there'll be some food for you in Israel, wherever you go. But you've got to get up and go to work for it. And those that were blessed with some degree of financial wealth were to make sure that they were sharing their material blessings with the poor. That's a good thing too. Those people that had money and had fields and crops and so forth, they were taking responsibility for the poor. They were helping the poor. Now, the rabbinical scholars and those who study such things, they say that those that would leave the corners of their fields at harvest time would be leaving approximately 15% of the crop by doing that. 15%. So 15% of his crop was to be shared with people who were not as prosperous as them. And I really like that principle, not only because the poor get taken care of, but also those that are rich also become responsible for the less fortunate. That, to me, is pretty good. I'll close with this. I heard a story of one of the pastors at Calvary Chapel. His name was Damien Kyle. He's Damien Kyle. He's the pastor of a church in Modesto in California. In fact, Ted and Alicia came from Damien's church when Ted and Alicia came here. Well, Damien Kyle, he went to the supermarket, you know, and he loaded up his cart with food. And his cart, it was a once a month thing that he did. He just loaded it up. He's got kids, he's got a big family. The cart had got snow on top because it was so high, you know. And so he's got a few kids, and so he says, I wheeled the cart outside and put it right there at the curb in front of the store while I went to get my car. He said, when I came back with the car to pick up the groceries, he sees this guy walking away with his cart. And as he was trying to catch up with him, he could hear the guy saying, oh, Lord, thank you. I praise you, Jesus. I prayed for you to provide for me, Lord, and you've left a whole cart full of food just for me. The steaks here, Lord, thank you. All kinds of stuff, Lord, thank you so much, Lord. And so Damien continues by saying, this scripture came to his mind. When you reap the harvest of your field and forget the sheaf there in the field, don't go back to get it. It's for the stranger. And that the scripture came to his mind during this episode. And here's the guy pushing, praising the Lord, looking a bit disheveled, and he's hungry, and he's standing there thinking, Lord, what do I do? Do I run after this man and take the cart off him, or do I let him run off with my groceries for the month? And there's a guy walking away saying, "Jesus, you're wonderful. Thank you. What can I do, Lord?" And he's praying, and the guy's praying, and there's a prayer meeting going on, and they both don't know. "Lord, I just told you my needs, and you left me a cart full of food right in front of the store. Lord, thank you, thank you." And so he tackled the guy and broke his leg and says, "You get up." He let the guy go with his food. And Damien said he was weeping as he saw his steaks just go over the horizon. And he let the food go and he let the guy have the food. Imagine trying to explain that to your wife when you get home, you know.
You've been listening to Fool's Wisdom with Pastor Alwyn Wall. For further information on today's topic, you can call us on 020-7828-5520. That's 020-7828-5520. Or why not visit our website, www.calvarylondon.co.uk. That's calvarylondon.co.uk.